Hey there, and good morning. Welcome to today's Panic Podcast. It is Tuesday morning, a glorious Tuesday morning in Southwest Virginia. Welcome to my place from wherever your place is in the world. Welcome here. We're glad that you're with us. And we hope that you are looking forward to what God has for you today and for this week, because He's got something great for you. You just have to keep your eyes open. We are looking at Psalm 119 today. So run and grab your Bibles and get ready, and we'll look at Psalm 119. I think we're up to the sixth section today, the sixth section or the sixth strophe of Psalm 119, the Vav section. So turn there. It's verse 41, Psalm 119, verse 41. I'm going to read the verses. And someone said in the comments, I guess it was last week, that how come I don't read the scriptures before I teach on them? And that's actually a good question. I, of course, read them throughout the teaching, but you're right. That's my bad. I should probably read the verses before I actually teach on them. I think part of it is I try to keep these podcasts under 30 minutes, shorter if I can, but you know how that is with me. I can't shut up once I get going. Once I get going, the words pour out of me like wet cement. So, but I'll go ahead and read the Vav section of Psalm 119, beginning to read at verse 41 from the TNIV. May your unfailing love come to me, Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I can answer anyone who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Never take your word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws. I will always obey your law forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame, for I delight in your commands because I love them. I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I meditate on your, that I may meditate on your decrees. Well, let's have a word of prayer before we get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for each person that has tuned in to the podcast this morning. I pray that you would bless them. I pray, Lord, that you would open up the truth of your words, illumine your word in our hearts, help us to see its great truths, and help us to apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, the sixth strophe, called the Vav strophe, because it's named after that Hebrew letter, and it comprises verses 41 to 48. And you'll recall in the previous section, I hope, that the psalmist was writing about how the Word of God teaches us. Psalm 119, verse 33. Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Now, what's particularly interesting is the progression we see as we read each verse of the previous section, because we see how learning progresses in the serious believer. Teach me. Give me understanding. Direct me. Turn my heart toward the word and away from worldly things. Fulfill the promises of your word. Make me immune to mocking. Preserve my way, my new way of life. I love that. The context of the Vav section follows right on the heels of verses 39 and 40. The psalmist is doing his level best to live according to the teachings of Scripture. And in doing so, he's facing some negative reactions from those he comes in contact with. They mock him for his Bible-based or Scripture-based lifestyle. They seek to embarrass him on account of his beliefs. And so his hope for preservation lies not in his innate strength to live up to the Word of God, but rather in God's ability to preserve his lifestyle of faith and grace. In the end, I think that's what all believers from all generations have discovered to be true. On our own, you and I, man, we can't possibly live up to the standards God expects from us. So he has promised to give us supernatural abilities to do so. The Apostle Paul knew this to be absolutely true. And the secret to his success as a Christian man and minister. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul learned the secret. When I am weak, then I'm strong. When you've reached the end of your resources, God's kick in, and you're stronger than ever. That's the immediate context behind verse 41, which begins the next section of Psalm 119. May your unfailing love come to me, Lord, your salvation according to your promise. The psalmist knows that it is the unfailing love of the Lord that will prove to be his salvation. But what does he mean by unfailing love? Well, the Hebrew is the plural hasadim, which has a reference to God's loyalty. And what the psalmist is looking for are divine acts of love. Let's call them that, divine acts of love. Meaning the psalmist knows God loves him, but wants to experience that love in tangible ways. And I think we're all like that. I mean, if you're a Christian, undoubtedly you know that God loves you. That not only has that been beat into your head since, you know, you were a kid in Sunday school, God loves you. All the hymns talk about God's love for people, and all the Christian music you hear on K-Love is all about how God loves his people. So you know that God loves you. But at the same time, sometimes, gosh, wouldn't it be nice to see that love in a meaningful way? Wouldn't it be nice if God did something right in front of us to show us his love? So this is kind of what the psalmist is saying here. He wants God to manifest the love that he has for him within the context of these personal assaults on him by those who mock or deride him, causing him shame. Those manifestations of divine love, he knows, will result in his salvation. Now, that really means deliverance, deliverance. Okay, this is what the psalmist is looking for. He knows that as God shows his love toward him, it will prove his faith to onlookers who may be doubting it. Verse 42, "Then I can answer anyone who taunts me, for I trust in your word." So his desire for experiencing expressions of God's love isn't necessarily selfish. The purpose is to back up his words or his confessions of faith in the face of those dreaded mockers who taunt and shame him. This will remove the disgrace of verse 39. The psalmist understands that his words can only go so far in convincing others of the importance of living by God's word. The hardcore doubters, it takes something supernatural like God's love in action. The psalmist here is absolutely convinced that God will act because he has unfailing trust in God's word. He has the witness of Israel's own history to call to memory and fall back on. As far back as when Israel was trapped in Egypt, when she called out to God, he heard her prayers and remembered his covenant. Exodus 2:24, God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Among other things, God had promised to be ever faithful to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants. The psalmist well understood that God never, ever, ever fails to keep his promises. And history has proved this to be true. When he knew he needed God's help, he had no doubt that as God has always come through in the past, he will come through again. You and I can claim the same promise from God. God is always ready to deliver us too. Now, it helps if we know God's promises to us in the Word, because the better we know the Word, the bolder our prayers will become, because our belief in God's ability to provide what we need will be stronger, will be rock solid. I like the words of one scholar in particular on this issue. The Word becomes a weapon in our warfare. Isn't that good? The Word becomes a weapon in our warfare. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to desire His Word so much that when we read it, study it, and live it to such an extent that we will become like this psalmist, and the Word truly will become our very first line of defense against the attacks of the enemy. Verse 43. Never take your word of truth from my mouth, for I've put my hope in your laws. This verse, it may not sound like it, but it's an odd way of acknowledging God's sovereignty. God's word is his to give. God's word is his to withhold, or God's word is his to take back. Now, I can promise you that God would never withhold his word from you or take it away from you if knowing it and knowing him are your heart's desire. And the psalmist knows this. His hope is in God's laws, and he is loyal to them. Literally, all of his eggs are in one basket, so to speak. He has nowhere else to put his hope. Verse 44. I will always obey your law. I will always obey your law forever and ever. You know what's funny when you read that verse? I'm struck by how simple it is. I mean, it sounds as though like an elementary school kid wrote it. I will always obey your word forever and ever. Well, it's so simple, but it's a simple declaration. You can't make something like that complicated, can you? As God's word gives the psalmist life-sustaining hope, he makes this solemn vow. This is the remarkable thing about God's word, isn't it? It's informative, but it gives us much more than information. It's instructive, yet to only see it as a manual is to miss its power. God has given us his word for our obedience. It's not just a book that we can read and learn things from. We're to actually live it, do what it says. As we obey what it says, God gives us the power to live for him. It's a good life. It's a righteous life, full of God's blessings. No wonder the psalmist makes the audacious promise that he will always obey God's law forever and ever. As God is forever loyal to him, so he will be forever loyal to God. Verse 45, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought your precepts. Now, here's one of those verses that may seem counterintuitive to people who think ordering your life around the Bible is a form of bondage. In fact, the only people on earth, listen to me, get real close to your phone or to your tablet or your PC's speakers, and listen carefully. The only people on earth who are completely free are Christians. Specifically, Christians who aspire to live the kind of life the psalmist is writing about. And this freedom takes many forms. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, that verse is so good. We've got to read it again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The believer is free from any condemnation from God. Now, it's not an excuse to live recklessly, but salvation by grace and the subsequent sanctification remove the guilt of sin and judgment. Romans 8, verses 6 to 9. The mind controlled by the sinful nature is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. That's what real peace is. When your mind is no longer enslaved by your sinful nature, you are able to live at peace with God. And that's what real freedom is. Real freedom is being at peace with God, because you never have to worry for another shoe to drop. God's not going to condemn you. You're free from that, you understand. You're at peace with God because of what he's done for you, because you no longer live under condemnation, and because you are living by the Spirit of Christ who is within you. You're also at peace with other people, and you're at peace with yourself. The struggle to submit to God's law will be gone because believers live in the Spirit, and that results in peace. Living by the Spirit allows you to live in such a way as you please God, and that also gives you a sense of peace. This is the freedom of one who knows who he is, to whom he belongs, where he is going. He has had a strong sense of identity and confidence, both with God and his word, but also a confidence in himself. When a child of God has this kind of confidence, he's able to speak freely about God to anybody, anytime. Psalm 119, verse 46, I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame. Now, if the psalmist was someone other than David, and we're not sure who wrote Psalm 119, my wife is absolutely sure that David did. She's convinced that David wrote it as an old man looking back over his life. Well, it's possible. I don't know who wrote it. But if it was someone other than David, then whether or not he had access to a king or kings is unknown to us. The point of this verse is that the psalmist, whomever he was ready, willing, and apparently able to take the truth of God and his word to the halls of government if need be. The highest courts of human power may not need much from the peons, but they need the truth and the wisdom of God. And the psalmist declares that he isn't ashamed to speak God's word even to worldly rulers. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. A lot of modern Christians are, in fact, ashamed of the gospel. We live in such a secularized society today that in some places a faithful believer may not only face scorn and jeers from others, but also mild persecution for daring to refer to the Bible and his Christian beliefs. And this has caused some to keep quiet when it comes to matters of faith. But you know, that goes against the teachings of Scripture itself. You can't keep quiet about matters of faith. Acts chapter 5. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 27. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you've filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. I love that. We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. That last sentence is the key to understanding why, from God's perspective, it is never inappropriate for a Christian to share his faith. To keep silent when you should speak up is really to mute the Holy Spirit who is within you. Quenching the Holy Spirit is often a misused and misunderstood phrase, but it applies here because when a believer speaks the word of God, he is speaking for God, and in a very real sense, it is God speaking through him. Psalm 119, verse 47, "For I delight in your commands because I love them." Dale Bruner once observed that which goes deepest to the heart will go widest to the world. That which goes deepest to the heart will go widest to the world. When a believer loves God's word with all of his heart, he will love telling others about it. That's why I always worry about any Christian whom I never hear talking about the things of God. So what's on your mind is usually what you talk about. And the psalmist concludes the Vav section with the posture of prayer. I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees. I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees. The mental picture this verse paints is that of a power, is a powerful one. Here's a man straining to grab hold of God's word. It's the posture of prayer, yes, but it's also the posture of the heart, a deep longing to grasp God's word. The psalmist not only loves the word, but he proves his devotion to it by his actions. He will meditate on it. The word of God is in his heart. It's on his lips. It determines his walk. It's what he joyfully shares with others. And it's the one thing that gives him great, great joy. Can you imagine for a moment, what the church would be today if its members adopted the attitude the psalmist had towards God's word? You know, for a lot of Christians, God's word is that black book that sits on the end table gathering dust throughout the week, only to be cracked open on Sundays. God's word is like, it's like food to your soul. You will starve yourself if you only get bits and pieces of it on a Sunday morning at church. Folks, I cannot impress upon you this enough. You have got to be in God's word. It causes you to grow in the Spirit. One of the reasons why we've been doing 5 Bible studies a week, I mean, that's a lot of extra work that I've taken on. One of the reasons I do it, well, twofold really, because I need it. Personal confession. I need to be in God's word more than I am. Because God's word encourages me and lifts me up, gives me hope, makes me feel better about things. And you need it too. You need it too. As you've been locked down at home, wherever you are in the world, with the exception of Sweden and a couple of other countries, you've all been locked down at home, haven't been able to go to work, haven't been able to go to the restaurant to have meals, haven't been able to do the normal things that you've done all the time. It's really... psychologically, that takes its toll on you, doesn't it? You get down, you get frustrated, you get depressed, maybe you even get angry. The Word of God is the one thing that can really, really make you feel better. The Word of God has that power. It has that power to make you feel better. And that's why we do these Bible studies. That's why we do so many of them, to help you, to give you more exposure to the Word. And in doing so, hopefully you will feel better about things and feel better about your life. That's the power of the Word of God. I wish I had known this years ago. Even when I was a young preacher first starting out, I never really understood how the Word of God can alter your feelings, because I never gave it the chance. All those wasted years, you know, when I could have felt better about things. But the fact is, when you approach the Word of God the way the psalmist does here in Psalm 119, when it's that important to you, my Lord, it will change your life. Read it, meditate on it, think about it, live it, live it. Well, that's all we have for today. Why don't we bow our heads and say a little word of prayer? Ask the Lord to be with us. Sorry, I hit the wrong button there. Ask the Lord to be with us for the remainder of the day and the week. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you today. You do so much for us. You do so much for us from your Word, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the power of your Word to change our lives so subtly sometimes we don't even notice it. Lord, I pray that you would bless everyone who tuned in today. I pray that you would take my weak and feeble words, help them to make sense to everybody that was listening. Plant your Word, not my words, but your Word deep in our hearts so that we might not sin against you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's Tuesday. Go on out there and make it a good day. Do something good for someone today, all right? We'll see you back here in 23 and a half hours for another Panic Podcast. God bless you. See you tomorrow.